The word of God we consider this evening is Ecclesiastes 7, verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every Reformed believer confesses the truth of providence, which is the teaching that God upholds and governs, as it were, by his hand, all things in heaven and on earth, all the creatures which he has made. Absolutely everything in the universe is under the control of Almighty God. And the beautiful and comforting confession we make in the Heidelberg Catechism concerns the advantage of knowing providence, and that is that we may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. We all know prosperity, we experience that, and we all know adversity, and we experience that. Both of them belong in the scope of our Father's providence. Now, the Bible very clearly and pointedly teaches the doctrine of providence. And tonight we consider one of those passages, Ecclesiastes 7, 13, and 14, which teaches us all about God's work of setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. And then our calling and how we respond to that providential work of God. And by the almighty power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we do. We consider this work of God. So let's get into the text. We'll use as our theme, considering the work of God, and we'll look at three things. First of all, the work of God. Second, our consideration of it. And then third, God's purpose in it. What we must consider is the work of God. Verse 13, consider the work of God. And as we'll see in just a moment, the work of God is making things crooked. And the work of God is setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. This description of God's work makes very clear that the work of God in this text is providence. God's work here is not creation. In no sense of the word can it be said that when God created the universe, God made something crooked. And God set the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. That's not creation. Neither is the work of God here the work of salvation. When God saves a sinner, it cannot be said that God is making something crooked and that God is setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity, not salvation, providence. His work in the text is providence, that almighty power of God whereby he's upholding and governing everything in the universe according to his eternal decree, and for the good of his covenant people, whom he loves in Jesus, and always for the glory of his own name. Consider the work of God. What work of God? This work of God, his providence. Now, according to the text, God does two things by his providence. One, he brings the day of prosperity, which is synonymous with making things straight. And two, he brings the day of adversity, which is synonymous with making things crooked. That's the text. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, when things are straight, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, when things are crooked, consider There really then are only two kinds of days. Days, seasons, times. There is the day of prosperity, and then there is the day of adversity. First of all, there is, according to verse 14, the day of prosperity. Prosperity here simply means good things, and the emphasis is upon the experience. So the day of prosperity is that time when, according to our experience, and now from a natural, earthly point of view, everything is good. Everything, basically everything, feels good. Things are going well. We have health in our bodies. We have work to do. We have good relationships. We have possessions. We have opportunities. From an earthly point of view, we say, my way is very straight. It is smooth. There's really nothing disagreeable to me in my life. The day of prosperity. But then on the other hand, there is the day of adversity. And the word adversity means evil or distressing things. And again, the emphasis is on experience. In the day of adversity, God comes to Elimelech and Naomi and others in Bethlehem with a famine. We don't know where we can find bread. It's the day of adversity. Or God sends calamities as he did to Job so that he lost all of his possessions and all of his children had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. That was for Job the day of adversity. Or God makes a woman like Rachel barren so that while her sister Leah is bringing forth one child after another, Rachel cannot conceive. It's the day of adversity. He brings the perpetration of evil to Joseph so that all of his brothers gang up on him and they even sell him as a slave into Egypt. That was for him a day of adversity. He brings to Job a wife who says, curse God and die. He brings to Abigail a husband, Nabal, who is churlish and surly. He gives to Jonathan a father like Saul, who is unbelieving and violent. Maybe to you, unjust employers, cruel friends, oppressive magistrates. For Naboth the Jezreelite, stones from the sons of Belial in the day of adversity. Now in the day of adversity, we say, God has made things crooked. God is not crooked. God is perfect. All of the plans of his counsel are perfect. All of the works of his hands are perfect. That is, they all line up with the absolute standard for perfection, which is his own infinitely good and blessed being. There's nothing morally, spiritually crooked, sinful with God. And no one will ever be able to find even one work of God that must be straightened out, improved upon, for it is crooked. And therefore, God is crooked. He's not a crooked God. All of his works in creation are perfectly straight. There's no one who can stand in the Garden of Eden and look at what God had made and said, what a crooked God of crooked works. All of his works of salvation are perfectly straight. No one could stand under the shadow of the cross and look at the Son of Man hanging there, suffering the justice of God in the wrath of God poured out upon him for our sins and say, what a crooked God doing a crooked work. No one can look at you, a regenerated and sanctified child of God, and say, who is this crooked God that made these people so crooked in their salvation? All of his works of salvation are perfectly straight. All of his works of providence are perfectly straight. He is a perfect God. and all of his works are perfect, but you see from our very limited, finite, sinful perspective, God's works of providence appear to us to be crooked sometimes. And that's in the day of adversity, when things are disagreeable to us and so unpleasant and distressing in the soul, or so much pain in the body, or so much trouble in the home or in the church. From our perspective, God's work of providence in bringing the day of adversity, it's crooked to us. So there are therefore, by the providence of God, two kinds of days. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Now these days are not to be distinguished in the absolute sense of the word, so as to leave the impression that you just take any particular day of your life and it is either absolutely a day of prosperity or it is absolutely a day of adversity. We can't do that. On the one hand, from one point of view, every day is a day of prosperity. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you live in God's covenant? Are you an heir of everlasting life? Every millisecond of every day is for you a day of prosperity, to say nothing about all the material things that we have. On the other hand, every day is a day of adversity, because every day we're living in this terribly wicked world, and we have this wicked, sinful flesh, and we're battling against the devil and all kinds of temptations. And what do we say? But our life is nothing but a continual death as we bear about in this body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Every day, adversity. Every day, prosperity. Every day, adversity. And that's brought out in a particularly striking way in the text when we read in verse 14, God also has set the one over against the other. Very literally there, God has set the one right alongside of the other, so that we have these two parallel lines, prosperity and adversity. And really what you could do is take two pencils and open up your calendar and then start drawing two horizontal parallel lines through the first week of the calendar, and through the second week of the calendar, and through the third week of the calendar, through the whole year. And one line is P, day of prosperity. One line is A, day of adversity. Every single day of your life, side by side, God set the one over against the other, prosperity and adversity. And yet, those 2 days cannot be so blended that we lose the distinction, because there is a distinction. There are some days when the dominating experience is one of adversity, as we're overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and pain and anguish. You know those kinds of days? You've had those kinds of days? Just a day of adversity. And then there really are those days of prosperity as we experience them, where really the whole day, everything was so wonderful. The whole week, so beautiful. The day of prosperity, the day of adversity. And now the main point, this is all the work of God. God brings adversity. So that from our perspective, things look crooked. God brings prosperity. So that from our perspective, things seem very beautiful and agreeable. God sets the one over against the other. God causes us to experience both. And so the foolish man says, in his heart there is no God. But Solomon, the wise man who writes these words, says, God. That's the main word of the text. God. God above me, God below me, God in front of me, God behind me, God everywhere. Always God. He's always working, working, working everywhere in everything, never toiling, but always delighting in the blessed works of his hands. Our God continually working in his providence. And that's what the text means by the work of God. Setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. We are exhorted to consider the work of God's providence. In fact, the text begins with the imperative, verse 13, consider the work of God. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity, there it is again, consider. What does it mean to consider? Considering is that spiritual, prayerful exercise of the God-fearing believer, whereby he stops, he reflects upon God's providence in his life, and then he comes to wise conclusions. To consider. Considering belongs exclusively to the spiritual man. It's not even possible for the carnal man to consider. Only those who are in Jesus are able to consider. Jesus considered. No one considered like our Lord. That was his life. All through his life, even as a little child, he was always looking at things from the point of view of God's work. And that really culminated at the end when he was hanging on that accursed tree. He was considering. So that you don't hear him crying out, "Oh, you wicked Jews, what have you done to me? And you wicked Gentiles, what are you doing to me, you Roman soldiers? And Pontius Pilate, what have you done to me? And Herod, what have you done to me?" But from the cross, considering very carefully everything God was doing, he wasn't looking at any man, but he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God was doing this. And now, as we are declared righteous in that Jesus, as we are united to that Jesus, as we are given the wisdom of that Jesus, we, not the carnal man who only can say of God's works that he holds them in contempt and he condemns them, but we who are in Jesus, the one who considered, now we have the ability to consider the work of God. And especially, that is our calling in the day of adversity. But in the day of adversity, consider. And that's not hard to understand. Because you all know from experience, we all know this, that our natural inclination in the day of adversity is not to consider. When we have a really good relationship and then it goes sour, when we receive from the doctor a very disagreeable diagnosis, when we hear some very disturbing news, when tragedy strikes, in the day of adversity, our natural inclination is not to consider what God is doing, but it's with great bluster, frantically, to run to and fro and to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to talk to him, and I have to talk to her, and did you hear? I have to send out a big group text to everybody and maybe even get on social media and pour out my soul to my online community. Did you hear? And this is what has happened. And in the midst of that, with a perhaps a very hasty and rash response, we might, even in front of others, maybe even in front of little children, we might angrily lash out at God, or we might angrily lash out at another, or hurl unfair accusations at someone. Or we might say with Asaph that all the religion of Jehovah is vain. I've washed my hands in vanity. Or we might say with Job's wife, why don't we just curse God now and die? Or we might say with the old patriarch Jacob, all these things are against me. The Word of God says, consider. It doesn't say, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, weep. Though you will probably weep. And it doesn't say, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, call your comforters, though you will probably call your comforters. God says, consider. And that means in the day of adversity, when something happens and it's disagreeable to you, you have to stop. And you mayn't open your mouth. You have to keep your mouth closed. Just stop. Psalm 39, verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Stop. Pray. Reflect upon what just happened or what is happening. And then come to wise conclusions. And then you can speak. Consider the work of God. So what are these wise conclusions as we consider? Well, the context is preceded by a commendation of wisdom in verses 11 and 12. So we need to come to wise conclusion. Here's wise conclusion number one in the day of adversity. This is God's work. So we will not say that this happened by chance. Or this is only the work of Satan. God never would have done this to me or to us. Or we will not say a bad man did really bad things to me, and I hope he suffers and God punishes him everlastingly. Or we won't say, how in the world did I get this disease? I'm not resting. I'm not keeping quiet. I'm not sitting still until I figure out exactly where this came from. How did it get in my bloodstream? How did it get in my organ? How did this illness, this virus, this bacteria get in me? I'm not stopping until I find the origin of it. Why? Why? No. Here's wise conclusion number one. This is the work of God. He's making my way crooked by a very wise and eternal plan. And when we consider that this adversity is the work of God, then we will not angrily lash out at God or any man, but we will humble ourselves under the hand of God and say with Job, what shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? God did this. And when we come to that wise conclusion that this adversity in my life right now is God's work, came from Him, and we go to Him by faith as the one who can help us. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. God did it. Wise conclusion number two, when we consider it. God is sovereign, I am impotent, and so I will bow in submission right now. With a rhetorical question, the text teaches memorably, strikingly, the absolute sovereignty of God. When we read in verse 13, For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And the answer is emphatically, absolutely no one. No one anywhere can alter God's work. When God has made, from our point of view, something crooked, no one can straighten it out. You can take all the angels of heaven who excel in strength. They'll never be able to straighten out that work. He's absolutely sovereign. Now that has many implications, practical implications for us. Just one of them tonight. That says something to us about means. Our God is a God of means. He uses means. So for example, when you become very ill, you call the doctor. Maybe the doctor will prescribe some medication for you. Or maybe the doctor will encourage you to submit to some kind of surgery as a means to straighten you out after you've become crooked in poor health. Our God may use means. But that's exactly the point. He may use means. The means all by themselves will never make anyone straight. You can go to the doctor who's an oncologist and says, I've been working with 2,000 cancer patients who have the exact same cancer you do. And we've been using this particular chemotherapy and it's been successful 100% of the time on all these patients. We're going to use it for you. That's no guarantee that is going to make your crooked, cancer-riddled body straight. Because no chemotherapy can make straight what God has made crooked. Nothing in the universe can make straight what God has made crooked. The only way a means will work is if God is pleased to use it. Because he's the only one who can make straight what is crooked. And so what do we do in the day of adversity? We say, God is sovereign. I am impotent. And so I'm going to bow down before him and pray to him. Lord, take it away. This adversity in my life, take it away. Take this thorn away. And if thou art not pleased to do so, then give me the humility, the grace to submit. Thou art sovereign, I am impotent, I'll bow down before thee. Who can make straight which thou hast made crooked? Wise conclusion number 3 of 4. I am so unworthy of all this prosperity. Yes. In the day of adversity, we have to consider we have prosperity. Verse 14 speaks of it. When God sends prosperity, then we may dismiss that with a negative, critical attitude, focusing only on all of our adversity and refusing to acknowledge all the good things God has given to us in so many respects. But we must be joyful and be glad and celebrate the blessings of God. And that we do. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And now consider this, when adversity comes, this adversity, this is not all I have. Sometimes that's all I see, but that's not all I have. I also have all this prosperity. Lord, open my eyes to all these good things. And I must consider this too. Why do I have all this prosperity when I'm such a morally, spiritually crooked sinner? And I deserve to be punished everlastingly for everything I've done. Why does God give me prosperity? And that brings me to the cross where a blessed Savior came to suffer for my moral crookedness as the perfectly straight Son of God, to appease the wrath of God and to earn all the blessings of salvation for me. It's because of Jesus that I have prosperity. It's because of Jesus that I don't have only adversity. It's because of Jesus that I won't suffer everlasting adversity in hell. All I have is for Jesus' sake. And now when God brings to me adversity, it's the day of trouble. Maybe I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm called to consider. And one of the things I have to consider is all this prosperity. prosperity I still have, and I'm not worthy of any of it. Blessed be thy name, O God. I have so much to be thankful for. Help me see it. And then fourth and finally, we come to this wise conclusion. As we are in Christ, all this is worked for me in love. Yes, in the day of adversity, all this adversity in the life of the wicked reprobate, it is worked for their destruction. But because I am in Jesus, I know the gospel, all this adversity, it's worked for me in love. The prosperity, why does it come? God loves me. The adversity, why does it come? God hates me? No, don't say that. God loves me. When he lays his hand upon me and chastens me, it's because he loves me. He's weaning me from this world. He's strengthening my faith. He's conforming me to Jesus. He loves me. In all he does, he loves me. Everything he does is love for me. And you know what God can do? He can do what no one can do. He can make straight that which he has made crooked. And sometimes he does. We say, oh, this adversity, my path is so crooked. And sometimes God straightens it out. He can do that if that's best for us. He'll do it in love. So he comes to Job. He takes away all of his boils. He sent them to Job in love. He takes them from Job in love. He comes to Rachel, makes her pregnant so she conceives, and she brings forth a little baby. Now she holds her baby because God loves her. Whatever he does is in love. He brings Joseph to his brothers, the brothers to Joseph. And they fall down before him. They confess all the evil they perpetrated against him. And now there's reconciliation in the family because God loves Joseph. Whether he makes Joseph's way crooked to Joseph or straight, it's always in love. And if he deems it best for us right now to take away this adversity and make it straight and smooth, he'll do it. If it's best for us, he loves us and he knows best. And so we trust him. The work of God is all of his work of providence, and we consider it by stopping, reflecting on his work of providence, and coming to wise conclusions. For what purpose does God do this work? Setting the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. Why does he do that? Those two parallel lines. To this end, verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that, or for the purpose that, man should find nothing after him. Now, there are various explanations of this expression that look to the future, that man should find nothing after him. So pretty soon you're going to die, man, and you're going down into the grave, man, and then after you, after this life, you find nothing after you. However, the word after can mean behind, and I believe here it means past, in the past. Why does God do all this work? So that man might find nothing behind him in the past on which he would want to dwell with his heart. So, as to hinder forward progress in God's covenant, why does God do all this work of providence? It's to this end that we don't find something after us, behind us, upon which we want to dwell, like Lot's wife. And so we're always turned around, and then we start backpedaling through life, always looking back at what's in the past. No, no, that's not how you live the Christian life. The book of Ecclesiastes does not want us to look behind us and be fixated on the past. Of course, we must know the past, study the past, all history, biblical history. You have to know the great, wonderful works of God in your own life and in the world. But the book of Ecclesiastes says, this is the main point, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. It's all vanity here below, everywhere you look. And so don't look down and don't look back, but look up to your God and look out to your everlasting hope and future, and then keep advancing. Keep making forward progress in God's covenant. Keep pressing onward, Christian, in your life, so that in the context, Solomon says in verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Don't say that. You know the former days. Remember the good old days. They were so much better. 5 years ago in my life, it was so good. 10 years ago in our home and family, I wish we could go back 10 years ago, what it was like for us, for the children. Remember 15 years ago, what we had as a congregation? Oh, the good days, the glory days. Why can't we go back to the past? Solomon says, don't say that. Don't do that. That's not how we live. Look up. Look out and keep moving forward. Keep looking at the horizon. What's the next season? What's the everlasting hope? Keep pressing forward. What does God do so that we keep moving forward and we don't dwell on the past? He does this. He does this work. And that's why we have to consider it. He takes the day of adversity and he sets it over against the day of prosperity. That's what he does. He does it for me. He does it for you. He does it to every single one of you, head for head. Doesn't matter who you are, if you turn around and you look in the past, you'll see it. You'll see prosperity and you'll see adversity. And when you look at that adversity, especially that really great adversity, you'll say, I know why we had to go through that. I wouldn't be the man I am today without that adversity. Wouldn't be the woman. We wouldn't be the family we are today. We had to go through it. I could never do it again. Oh, I shudder to think of it. How did we get through that? Do you remember how hard it was? How did we get through all that adversity? Could never do it again. Why? Why does God always bring adversity? Always set it over against the day of prosperity? It's so that no matter who you are, you have adversity in your past. Why does he do that? So that you don't look behind you. So you don't want to look behind you and dwell on the past, which would then hinder forward progress. Keep looking up. Keep looking out. Keep advancing forward to the glory that awaits and the confidence of God. You need to consider the work of God. Why he's always setting those 2 days over against each other. It's to this end that you, man, might not find anything after you. So let's keep looking forward. And then remember, the day of prosperity is coming. The day of the Lord. The last day. And when you get to that day, all you will ever have is unspeakable prosperity. And then God takes away all that adversity. And now it's just one line that never ends. Me in all the everlasting prosperity that God has in store for me in the new world, for Jesus' sake. Keep looking up. Keep looking out. Consider the work of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. We ask what the disciples did. We need it. Teach us how to pray better, how to be more fervent in spirit, more frequent, more heartfelt and sincere. Teach us to be quick to be silent and to keep our mouths closed until we open them before Thee in prayer, and then speak wisely. So give us the wisdom of Christ tonight. Send us home with Thy blessing. Give us a good week in this new week, and may everything redound to Thy glory through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.